Jesus Christ today, and for our scripture reading in preparation for our worship, kind of placing ourselves in the right mindset, let us consider Psalm 50. The Mighty One, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down out of Zion. The perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Selah. Pause and meditate. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds. Every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine in all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats, offer to God thanksgiving, and pay your vows to the Most High? Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? When you saw a thief, you consented with him, and have been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your own brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there is none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me. To him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. What's interesting about this particular psalm is that the next psalm is Psalm 51, where David is confronted in his sin and repents. We see the seriousness of who God is. I think sometimes we judge God not as judge, if you will. But we're reminded here, and we're actually going to be reminded in our text this morning. So let's take a moment to stop and consider who we're dealing with, who we are gathering together in the presence of, in heaven, in the presence of the judge of all the earth. Let's take a moment of silent meditation in preparation. Amen. Please rise as we hear the call of our Heavenly Father, and the call today comes from Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us do just that. Let us come and sing to the Lord. And we'll begin with the doxology, which is in the bulletin, and then turn in our hymnals to hymn number 53, Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah. Hymn number 53, which is Psalm 146. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, O my soul, Jehovah praise. Together in the name of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for being here, not so much that you've come down, but that you have brought us up into those heavenly places as we are seated with you in heaven, and also we join in the Spirit, the just men made perfect, and the angels around your throne. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would be honored and glorified in and through us, we pray, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Please be seated. John, can you go ahead and cover this? I need to work on the camera.
Reading this morning, and you can find it in the bulletin, is from Psalm 32, verses 1 to 5, and I will read the light type, and if the congregation can respond in the dark type. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile.
When I had silence, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer.
I acknowledged my sin unto you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah.
Thank you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you, Lord, for the work of your Spirit in bringing conviction unto King David, and also that you, Holy Spirit, are working in us 3,000 years later, convicting us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of coming to you, confessing our sins, not covering them up, not minimizing, not excusing them. For we understand that they are a personal offense to you. As one theologian said, we have taken your grace, your blessing, and used it to slap you in the face. And so, Father, we do come to you and acknowledge that we have not lived for you or loved you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We have served our own desires, our lusts, our purposes, our goals. The motivations of our actions have not been proper. And so we do confess both our actions and, more seriously, our heart sins. And we also have sinned against those created in your image. We have sinned by misusing the things that you have granted unto us to manage as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so we confess those as well. And we pray, O Lord, that you would grant us, by your Spirit, true repentance and faith, that we would hate our sin always more and more and turn from it and turn to you and to your mercy in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we thank you for your great love while we were yet sinners, yet you died for us. You who knew no sin took upon yourself our sin so that we may become the righteousness, your righteousness, imputed to us and received by faith alone, that we may be able to stand in your presence now and especially in the day of judgment, having been judged in you at the cross. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for rising again, ascending into heaven, and sitting at the right hand of God. And we look forward to your return. We pray that you'd enable us to honor you as our King, our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, let us respond to God's blessing, God's mercy in Christ, and speak concerning the peace of God that is given to us. 580, when peace like a river attends my soul.
stand and sing hymn number 580. Turn in the Apostles' Creed if you need it. So what is it, beloved, that you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell.
The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And if you'll turn with me also to Lord's Day number 21 in the Heidelberg Catechism, that is found on page 29. Questions 54 through 56. Again, we're continuing our working our way through an exposition of what we just confessed. So, let me ask the questions, and if you will please respond with the answers. Question 54, what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? That out of the whole human race, from the beginning to the end of the world, the Son of God, by His Spirit and Word, gathers, defends, and preserves for Himself, unto everlasting life, a chosen communion in the unity of the true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member of this communion. Question number 55, what do you understand by the communion of saints?
First, that believers, one and all, as members of the Lord Jesus Christ, are partakers with Him in all His treasures and gifts. Second, that each one must feel himself bound to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the advantage and welfare of other members.
Question 56, what do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins?
That God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, nor the sinful nature with which I have to struggle with all the day long, but graciously imputes to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never more come into condemnation.
Amen. Praise God. All right, so what we are looking at today is a further explanation of what the Holy Spirit is doing today. So we looked at God the Father and what He has done, particularly focusing on creation and what He is doing concerning how He is providing, we call it providence. We looked to a large degree on what Christ has done and what He's doing. And now we also are focusing on what the Holy Spirit has done. We looked last week at who He is. And now when we speak of the Holy Catholic Church, many people have a hard time with that word Catholic. If you understand what the word means, it's not a problem. The word itself means universal. And I've had very interesting conversations with Roman Catholics, because I have said to them, I'm Catholic, but I'm not Roman. And they would look at me kind of strange, right? What do you mean? Well, I don't follow the Pope of Rome. I follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who's reigning from heaven. So I'm not Roman, but I am part of the universal body of Christ. From all ages. And notice what it says, the explanation, that out of the whole human race, from the beginning to the end of the world, the Son of God, by His Spirit and Word, gathers, defends, preserves for Himself unto everlasting life a chosen communion in the unity of the true faith. And that I am, and forever shall remain, a living member of this communion. So, Jesus was preached in the garden. The gospel was preached by God Himself, the first gospel preacher. And there, the church was established. I believe that Adam and Eve believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know? Number one, because Adam named his wife Life. Where did he get that idea from? Because God said life would come through Eve. And so He named her Life. Because through her would come the Messiah, the Savior. Eve believed God's promise And when she had a son, she named him Acquired. Why? Because I've acquired a man, or the man, from the Lord. And so she trusted that through. She was incorrect with Cain as the focus, but the point is, she exercised and professed her faith in the gospel, in Jesus Christ. And so, from a whole human race, from the beginning to the end of the world, God, Jesus, by his word and spirit, has gathered, defends, and preserves unto himself his chosen people. And so I believe that that is what his, what the Holy Spirit is doing, is continuing to gather us by the word. We have a family that we will take eternity to get to know, won't we? Our brothers and sisters in Christ. Secondly, a further understanding of what that means. What do you believe concerning the communion of saints? So, that we are members of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we receive from him all these blessings, all these treasures and gifts. We've been looking at those in the past few weeks. As we were looking at 1 Thessalonians, and now again we will in 2 Thessalonians. But he has given to us these heavenly gifts, and the purpose of them is to glorify God and to edify one another. Sometimes I have been, years ago I was involved with a church that gloried in the gifts of the Spirit. And that church, though, the emphasis was what it did for me. That I think, was incorrect. The purpose of the gifts of the Spirit is for the body of Christ. Yes, I get edified in the process, being useful as an instrument. But the purpose of that which God has given me is for you. It's for all of God's people. And so, each one of us must feel himself bound to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the advantage and welfare of other members. So we don't exist for ourselves, we exist for God's glory, for God's kingdom, and part of that is the expansion through our lives. Again, one of my favorite passages of the Bible is John the Baptist says, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. Listen to me. Why am I here on earth? That they would see Jesus. And the best that I can be is invisible, so that they see Jesus more clearly. And so he's given me the gifts. He's given us the gifts, treasures, to reveal himself and to edify his people. Thirdly, what do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? And here again is such a wonderful statement. At the very end, it talks about the righteousness of Christ. He graciously imputes to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never more come into condemnation. He died on the cross for my sins. He took upon himself the wrath of God against our sin. The wages of sin is death, and he died. But furthermore, he lived the life that I can never live. If I have to maintain my walk with God based on my ability, woe is me, woe is you. But my righteousness and your righteousness before God is not your righteousness, is it? But Christ's righteousness. What kind of righteousness is that? It's perfect. Jesus himself said, be ye therefore perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. Can you be that? Can you be perfect? Are you perfect every moment of your life? And the answer is no. So we stand condemned in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Because of Christ, because of his righteousness. And so I'm very, very happy to see here in the document written 500 years ago, the emphasis is on the righteousness of Christ. And so we will never more come into condemnation. Yet, as we will see in our text, there is a judgment that all men will face. But again, as I said before, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we embrace judgment. As in doing so, we embrace the cross, and we embrace the empty tomb, and we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't run from judgment, we embrace it. For those who are not in Christ, those who are not believers, judgment is a fearful thing. And so for those, if you do not know or trust in Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved from the wrath to come. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let us prepare our hearts for the message this morning. So again, we have an opportunity to raise our voices in song. And again, it's in the hymnal, and it's hymn number 10, which is another psalm, Psalm 103. O come, my soul, bless thou the Lord, thy maker, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Let's stand and sing and give glory to God.
Bless his holy name. Bless thou the Lord.
scripture reading this morning is taken from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you, who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and with his and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day, be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So far, the reading of God's Word.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jim.
Yep. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing now as we consider. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10 this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we thank you, Lord, for the blessing that you've granted unto us in giving us your word. That we do not base our faith upon our own opinions or the opinions and the teaching of men, but upon your revelation. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for working in the lives of Paul and Silas and Timothy and the believers there in Thessalonica. And for preserving this portion, this letter, written so long ago, almost 2,000 years ago, intended to edify and build up that small, struggling mission work there in Thessalonica. And yet it is effective and powerful to build up your saints, has done so for 2,000 years, and it is intended today. We pray, O Lord, O Holy Spirit, that you would take that which you desire to communicate so long ago, and communicate it, apply it to our lives, that we would know, believe, and do what you desire of us. We pray these things now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what we have before us this morning is a kingdom communication. This is a letter. This is an attempt at the time to communicate from one location to another, right? A letter was written. Because Paul and Silas and Timothy were not able to be there in Thessalonica, and they had a desire to minister and to help the saints, and so they wrote, they used the technology, if you will, of the day, the only ability to communicate in that way, and that was through a letter. Now today, we have various ways of communicating, and The frightening thing is the speed of communication. And the frightening thing about it is something is lost or can be lost. One element that is lost is anticipation and to some degree value. Many years ago, I was engaged to a young lady, and we were separated. That we were engaged, and about 10 days later, I went to Micronesia. And for 6 months, the only communication that we had was through letters. And when a letter came from her, it was the most precious thing that I had. I read that letter over and over and over again. I valued it because of the person who wrote it, but also what she had to say. And I think that it was both on the other end as well. Here we have this letter of love that is precious. How precious was it? We are reading it today. 2,000 years later, it was saved. It was appreciated, it was read, and the church has valued it through the centuries. One of the dangers of the speed of communication that we have today is that we have a danger of not thinking out beforehand what we say. I am not really good with typing a text message. I'm old school, and so I'm hunting and pecking when I do it. It takes forever, right? I've seen some young people. It's amazing. How do you do that? I have no idea. So I've learned there's a little mic button. So Mike uses the mic, and then he talks into the phone. And the problem with Mike is when he uses the mic is that he doesn't sometimes read what he wrote before he sends it. And you hit send, and then you read it, and then you go, oh, no, and then you have to type in again. I meant this. Will you please forget? This is what I meant. No? Am I the only person that this happens to? Or what about with an email? Another one. Again, emails are dangerous. They're great in communication. As long as you stop, and before you hit send, you reread the whole thing. Oh, man, I have had embarrassing experiences, even yesterday. And the other thing that happens is the other person doesn't understand what you're saying. I've seen things kind of blow out of proportion because the person is not hearing what I'm saying. So there's a danger in those. And so it requires carefulness on our part. And so as we look today, this was not a letter that was sent by email. There was no such thing. There was no text messaging in the first century. It was actually transmitted. Usually what happened is that you found somebody heading to the place you were going, and you gave them the letter and said, will you please deliver it to so-and-so? That was the post office of the day. Or you sent somebody with the letter to deliver it, which we find again and again in the New Testament. So here we have this passage, the second letter. There are some further concerns that Paul and Silas and Timothy received there far away. They're hearing about reports of some wrong thinking, wrong theology. And so this letter is then written to build up. Now, in my main statement there, I bring up the words debt, boasting, and vengeance. Is debt a good thing? Only if you're the lender. But if you're the borrower, debt is a bad thing. What about boasting? Are we called to boast? Is boasting sin? There's a question. What about vengeance? Are we called to take vengeance on others? Are we to rejoice when other people suffer and die? And what does all those words, what does all those have to do with anything with concerning faith and love and the kingdom of God? Why do I say that? Because Paul and Silas and Timothy, they actually talk about debt, they talk about boasting, and they talk about vengeance at the very beginning of this letter. So we're going to look at that in the ministry and how we are called to emulate them in those things. And so we come to the second letter, to a mission church, a letter of further care and clarification of teaching. Again, we're reminded that the Thessalonians only had a short time of ministry with Paul and Silas and Timothy. Maybe a few months, possibly a few weeks, at least with Paul. And yet there was such a bond and a love that was established and care of pastors concerning their flock that we've worked through the first letter of care and concern, the compassion, the love. And now here is a second letter again. We need to clarify and deal with some other things. And so as we look at our text, notice verse 3, our first point is advancing toward the goal. Verse 3, we are bound, or another way of saying it is we are in debt to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because of your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. How do they know that? How does Paul, Silas, and Timothy know that? Well, possibly Timothy or Silas visited. So they may have had firsthand. If not, then they received this by what? By letter. Either way, they are rejoicing. But notice it says, it's not that I simply rejoice, but I'm bound by God. I'm in debt to thank God for what God is doing in your life. As again, 1 Thessalonians chapters 1 through 3, the emphasis on their faith, their love, their hope. In chapter 1, verse 8, verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and Father. So they commend their walk. And yet in chapter 2, they say, continue to walk worthy of the gospel, worthy of God. And we found in chapter 5, the exhortations. Well, how are you to do that? Well, here are precious gifts. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophesying. Test all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Pray for us. A number of commands, a number of ways of being able to express thankfulness to God for such redemption. These are the things that they have communicated in the first book, and now they are under the assumption or communication that the brethren there in Thessalonica are weary. Weary in well-doing. They're faint. There is trials and tribulations, testings of their faith going on. They are being persecuted for the faith. For standing up with Jesus Christ, it caused them to be ostracized in a small town. They're not a small town, 200,000 people. It's not exactly a small town. North Dakota, is it? But yet, they needed that encouragement. There were those who were their enemies, not because of what they did wrong, but because of what they did right. I don't know about you, but I've had a hard time sometimes when I've done the right thing and people hate me. I don't know if you've ever experienced that before, but I have looked into the eyes of someone who I knew for 15 years as a friend, and she looked at me with hatred in her eyes. And the look was, if I had a gun, you'd be dead. It was the most frightening stare, if you will, that I've ever experienced. And the strange thing is, I was doing the right thing at the time, and she was mad at me because I was doing the right thing. Someone who I looked on as a sister in Christ who hated me for doing the right thing. And in many ways, the Thessalonians were experiencing the same thing. And so this letter comes to encourage in the midst of persecution. There are those that were attempting to destroy their faith. And it is the same with us today. There are those who are attempting to destroy your faith. Are you aware of that? We are not ignorant of the devices of the wicked one who would desire to destroy you and your faith. Are you aware that you're in a war and that there is an enemy of your soul is seeking to destroy you? To rob you of your hope and joy. How does he do so? By taking your eyes off of God and turning them on yourself, the circumstances, and other things. Right? One of the reasons why we gather together in the congregation of the Lord is to get our orientation, our mindset, back on heavenly things. To focus on God, to worship Him. And to get that orientation so that when we go out into the world, we are looking at things and evaluating things properly, right? It's one of the benefits, if you will. That's not the only reason why we're here, but it is one of the benefits. And so it is easy to get faint and weary in the midst of ongoing trials and tribulations, but praise be to God for His encouragement and grace. What is the encouragement? Notice that. Verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting. It is the right thing to do. Why? Because your faith grows exceedingly. We see you in the midst of these trials, and we see Jesus. We see the work of the Spirit in your life. You're growing. Your reaction to someone else's sin against you is not the way that you would naturally act. You are loving them. You're enduring. And at times rebuking if necessary to help. For some, boldness. For some, patience. That is evidence. And notice they say again, not only that, but the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. There's an evidence of the love of God in you. And again, stop and think about it. It's one thing to have that thought of yourself. Most of us don't. I have a tendency not to find... I'm self-critical. I don't know about you. But the encouragement is when somebody else comes alongside and says, hey, brother, hey, sister, you know, I see Jesus in you. I see what, you know, look at what God is doing in your life. I received an email from a brother in Christ, one of the pastors in Christ recently, and it was basically that communication. Brother, I appreciate you, and I appreciate what God is doing in your life. That was a shot in the arm. That's what this letter is. This letter is a shot in the arm saying, the love of God is being seen in your life, and you're abounding in it. Your faith is growing, even though you are being tested. And so God brings further encouragement. In many ways, what we hear today is like a coach of an athlete who is encouraging the athlete. Run! Keep running! I remember years ago, I was running a 2-mile event. I'm not really, I wasn't a good 2-miler. It's so boring. And I just said, I'm done with this. And I stopped running. Okay? I'm tired. I don't know, it was fifth or sixth lap of eight, and I just said, I'm done. I did not have a good coach. A good coach would have done what? He would have jumped on my case and yelled at me, get going, right? He would have encouraged me to keep running. And if I quit, he would have been on my case, wouldn't he? You quitter, you don't do that, right? A good coach would make my life miserable in order to teach me and help me to be a better athlete. In many ways, that's what this letter is. It's the coach saying, you're doing good, keep going, run, run. One theologian, it was John Calvin, speaking on this verse, said the following. I thought it was such a good statement, I thought it was worth reading. When he speaks about verse 3, about being bound to give thanks, he says, for whatever the goodness of God shines forth, it becomes us, it is our responsibility, in other words, to extol it. So it is a responsibility. We are bound that when we see the goodness of God, we're to extol God. We are to communicate that. Not only of ourselves, but of our brethren. Thank you for being faithful in recording the sermons. For putting all this together. For serving. He goes on to write, further, the welfare of our brethren ought to be so dear to us that we ought to reckon among our own benefits everything that has been conferred upon them. Isn't that a great statement? Praise the Lord that the Lord has blessed you and you are so smart and you are so gifted and so on. Is that one of those he must increase and I must decrease statements? I think so. He goes on to write, nay more, if we consider the nature and sacredness of the unity of Christ's body, such as mutual fellowship will have place amongst us, that we shall reckon the benefits conferred upon all individual members of the gain of the whole church. Hence, in extolling God's benefits, we must always have an eye to the whole body of the church, the communion of saints. Right, we just talked about it. We rejoice when we see a brother or sister succeed. If we don't, is there a jealousy? Is there the sin of, well, what about me? Right? Isn't that what sin is, right? It's about me. No, it's not. It's about Jesus. You just happen to get the benefit. Second point. Understanding suffering in the light of God's judgment. Verse 4. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. Understand what he's saying? It's an interesting statement. He says, the judgment of God is manifest in your suffering. It seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? That my suffering seems to be that God is not in control. He's letting this happen to me, the devil, the world, whatever. And I'm just helpless here. Right? That's, I think, our normal reaction when things are going, you know, people are attacking us, whatever. You know, God, aren't you going to intervene here? Where's the justice of God? But Paul is saying here, the Lord is saying, through Paul and Silas and Timothy, they're just the opposite. The sufferings that you experience, as Calvin said, is a mirror of the judgment of God. Again, in the natural man, my mind goes, I don't understand how that is to be so, right? But that's what the text says. The manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God is your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulation which you are enduring. How so? Well, look at that. Notice first, again, that commendation. Your patience, your faith, is that which we boast about. We go to the other churches and they say, hey, guys, you should see what God is doing with the Thessalonians. We boast about what God is doing in your life. We're not called to boast. Yeah. Glorify God. We're pointing to what God is doing, right? It's not a bad thing to do so. It's a good thing. But notice again that evidence. Calvin says that one, again, I like what he had to say. He says that this suffering is a mirror. He says it this way. His judgment, that is God's judgment, to come is shown us as in a mirror. For he takes for granted that it cannot but be that God, inasmuch as he is a just judge, will one day restore peace to the miserable who are now unjustly harassed, and will pay to the oppressors of the pious the reward that they have merited. Hence, if we hold this principle of faith, that God is the just judge of the world, and that it is in his office to render to everyone a recompense according to his works, this second principle will follow inconvertibly, that the present disorderly state of matters is a demonstration of the judgment which does not yet appear. So in other words, you stop and you think about the garden. Think about before the fall, what life was like. It was perfect, right? Then we look at after the fall and what is going on, the warfare and just wickedness, and we get overwhelmed with that. And the normal question is, well, where's God in this? And the answer is, God will judge. And it is a frightening thought about that coming judgment. I am reminded of the psalmist in Psalm 73. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. In Psalm 73, the psalmist is struggling about what's happening around him. He sees the wicked are prospering and he himself is struggling. He's hurting and he doesn't understand. It doesn't seem to be right. Notice in verse 1 he says, truly God is good to Israel, to such as have a pure heart. Okay. So he makes a statement of faith. I believe that God is good. God is good to Israel. And God is good to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Why? Because I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity, the shalom, of the wicked. Looked about him, he said, hey, there's no fear or pangs in their death. Their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. They are not plagued like other men. Their pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Wow. Sounds like Bill Gates. Oh, I shouldn't say that. It sounds like some very wealthy people, right? They got everything. Everything's going their way. Therefore, his people return here, and the waters of a full cup and are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely, then he looks at himself. Notice the eyes. Surely I have cleansed my hands, my heart in vain, washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would be untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. So he hits bottom of despair.
I look around me and I say, it ain't fair. I'm doing what God has called me to do, and I'm suffering. I'm poor and penniless. I'm suffering. But then notice, it was too painful to me until what? Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Again, another reason why we gather together in the Lord's Day in the sanctuary of God. Surely you have set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. That which they have and that they glory in is a slippery thing. It is a judgment. To much is given, much is required. He goes on to say, oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awakes. So, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. So here the psalmist confesses his unbelief. I've been looking in the wrong direction. I've been looking at the wicked rather than looking at God. The prosperity of the wicked, the psalmist here says, is a judgment to them and they will suffer the consequences. What an interesting thought. In this life, we look upon people that are millionaires and billionaires and they have everything. And that is a curse apart from Christ. And there are those who have nothing. Again, I remember the story of one pastor in the slums in London walking through and went to visit this old man. And he was living in this little shack and the shack was so dilapidated that you didn't need a window because you could see through the cracks in the walls to see what's going on in the house. And here was this old man sitting at a table and he had some bread and he was praying and he was saying, all this and Jesus too. And so God is revealing his judgment, his justice, in ways that we, by the natural man, can't see. We see the unrestrained injustice, but what we don't see is the coming judgment upon those things. And so the temptation is for us to get agitated, isn't it? I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't want to watch the news, and I don't. I'm a news junkie. Just ask my family, right? And I get agitated because it's just not fair. What are they doing? The CDC says one thing, and now it says the opposite, right? They said, oh yes, the virus is on. Can be on things, and so you need to spray everything down and clean everything. And now they just recently came back and said, no, no, it doesn't spread that way. So now what do I do with all my hand cleaners and everything else that I went out and bought, right? You get frustrated, you get annoyed, you get angry, right? You can't do things. You see the injustice that is happening in the world, and you can't, you're helpless. Talking to one of my sons in California, we were talking about how bad it is in California. Here he lives a block from the beach in Long Beach, and he couldn't go to the beach. He couldn't walk along the beach, which is probably the safest and best thing you could do. The worst thing to do is stay all bundled up in your house. The best thing to do is to get out and be about. We're learning now. And yet, he couldn't walk a block and then walk on the beach. Now, isn't that strange?
Notice, they go on to write, in my third point, resting in the hope. Notice they go on, not only are they bound and they are boasting, but they are resting in the hope of judgment that is now seems incomplete, will be completed then. Notice verse 6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who know not God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among those who believe, because our testimony among you is believed. Notice that statement. There have been those in church history that said that the Old Testament God is a God of wrath and the New Testament God is a God of love. They didn't read their Bible very well, did they? But again, verse 9. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. It's pretty frightening words. Stop and think about the reality. It was everlasting destruction. It's one thing in this life you're dealing with the effects of sin, right? Sickness, disease, poverty, but eternal separation from God. No second chance. Judgment. And yet we look forward to Christ's return. We are not conformable with this present evil age. In other words, one of the things that's a blessing at this point in time is that we struggle in this sin-cursed world. And the purpose of that struggle is so we don't get comfortable here. That we don't find rest and satisfaction in sin. In among rebellious people. Remember, we talk about how long it was that Christ suffered. Did he only suffer in the garden and on the cross? And we say, no. All the time he was on the earth, but especially at the end of his life, he bore in his body and soul the wrath of God against sin. The perfect human, holy human, right? He knew no sin, the Bible says. Again, I've said it before, I'll say it again. Imagine being a brother or sister of Jesus, growing up with him. You may have a really good brother or sister, but no one can compare to Jesus. Can you imagine getting into an argument or a fight or something happened? Well, Jesus never sinned. So your mother comes to you, so who broke the jar? Well, it wasn't Jesus, because he never sinned, right? Is that one of the reasons why none of his brothers or sisters believed in him? I don't know. Until later, right? What would it be like to be growing up with a sibling that was perfect and never sinned? Wouldn't it be annoying? The troubles that we experience cause us to be weary and look for rest outside of this world. And as Paul says in Timothy and Silas, rest with us. Rest in the faith and the hope, knowing the righteous judgment of God. That, and here's the point. He will make all things right. Right?
part of the agitation, part of the problem that we have is, I want to make something right. There's an injustice, someone offends us, something, a loss. I want to fix it, especially I think as a guy, right? Guys fix things. It's one of the aspects of marriage that we've learned as the husband and wife. My wife will say to come to me and say, I've got this problem, don't fix it. I've got this problem, I want to tell you about it, please do not get up and fix it, just listen. And then after she's done sharing, then she'll say, can you please fix it? Or she says, okay, thank you. And just, we guys, I think, tend to want to fix things. But yet God places us in positions where we can't fix things. And we get agitated because we want to. We get angry. The danger is, it's unbelief that God is the just judge of all the earth and he'll do what's right. And so do you trust him? The response to this message in verses 6 through 10 should be one of two. Number one, it should be fear. If you are apart from Christ, this should terrorize you. If you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, everlasting destruction is not a good thing from the presence of the Lord. Flee from the wrath to come. If you are trusting in Christ, then it should be a joyful thing. Verse 10, when he comes to be glorified in his saints. Isn't that why we're here? To glorify God? He will be glorified in that day. They will see Jesus, won't they? And they will see the glory of Jesus through our lives. And he will be admired among those who believe, because our testimony among you is believed. So we look forward to that day. So again, what we have before us is an official communication from the King of Kings. This is a kingdom letter. It is a letter designed to exhort and encourage and strengthen us in our faith. And set our eyes upon him and look forward to what he will do, how he will render and make all things right. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do pray that you would do that work in us to make us, to count us worthy of the kingdom of God. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came preaching the kingdom. And in you is the kingdom fulfilled in one sense. But also that we are part of that kingdom. We are children of the King. We who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would enable us to honor our Father who art in heaven. To honor our Savior, our Lord. To honor the Spirit who dwells with us. We pray that you would continue to build us up in the faith as you did with the Thessalonians. As you did with Paul and Silas and Timothy. So also, Lord, we pray that you grow, strengthen us, help us to be able to look upon the things that we are facing, the trials, the testings, the struggles, the hurts, and understand that you're in control, that you're the sovereign Lord, and you will make all things right in the end. And so we pray that you'd help us to rejoice even in tribulation, knowing that you're working tribulation for our good and your glory. We pray that you'd also pray, we do pray for those in our family, in our friends, people we come in contact that know you not. Oh Lord, have mercy on their souls. Grant unto them repentance and faith. Enable us, O Lord, to live the gospel, to speak the gospel, that they might also have the joy that we have being counted worthy of the gospel and the kingdom of God.
We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to basically place the offering bag in the back, and so we won't take, I guess I'm going to not take an offering at this point in time. We talked about it. Which way do you want to go, John?
Oh, we can't.
Okay, why don't we just take an offering then? Yeah. And Dave, you want to go? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you and lay before you these tithes and offerings, the works of our hands, acknowledging that you own it all. The earth belongs to you. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You own the cattle on 1,000 hills, and you own the hills as well. And that you have granted unto us to be stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so these tithes and offerings are portioned, reflecting all that we have belongs to you. We pray for wisdom, guide and direct the consistory concerning the use of these funds for the kingdom, for your kingdom purposes. And we pray, O Lord, that you would also take us, consecrate us to your service, and enable us to be good stewards of what you've granted under our hands. And among those things is life. And we do come to you with our lives. We thank you, Lord Jesus, in teaching us concerning prayer, that the beginning and the ending of our focus of prayer is you, is God. And yet, in the middle, we are encouraged, we are taught to ask for the things that we need, our daily bread. And so we do come to you, Lord, and we ask that you would provide for us a day-by-day, moment by moment provision. We thank you, O Lord, once again for the breath that we take. Each time we breathe in, we inhale the mercy of God. We thank you, O Lord, for the multitude of cells that have been created in our bodies while we've been here today. How you renew us spiritually as well. We thank you, O Lord, for answering our prayers as the congregation of the Lord has gathered together over the years and have brought before you many concerns and cares of our brethren or reports of needs, and you have heard them. And you have answered our prayers for your glory's sake, and we rejoice in them. And so, Father, we do come to you and ask, because you command us to do so. We ask, O Lord, that you would grant strength and grace for us and for all our brethren to stand firm in the midst of growing hostility towards those who proclaim and apply biblical truths to themselves and those who love and those they love. We're facing a war against the truth in our world. O Lord, give us strength. We pray for wisdom and grace for those in authority over us. We think of the consistory and spiritual council of the church, but also our employers and also those in civil government and family government. Help us, O Lord, to be able to pray for those in authority and submit to their lawful commands, and yet at the same point in time to use our freedoms and rights to be able to help those in authority to understand what is the truth and to do it. We pray, O Lord, for the needs of this congregation. We thank you, Lord, that we're able to again gather, and we pray for the scattered, that you would bring us together, and also the lost that are here in Dickinson and surrounding communities. We pray that you would enable us to be effective in reaching those who know you not, those who are facing that destruction that we just heard about. Help us to be instruments of love and care for the lost and hurting. Would you pray also, O Lord, for the many needs, physical needs? We thank you, Lord, for answered prayer for our brother Wes, and we pray for continued healing for him. We pray for Clayton, especially his eye, and we pray for wisdom for the doctors and for the family. We thank you, Lord, again for the good healing that we hear about in Bethany Op, and we do pray that you would continue that work. We pray for those who are most vulnerable during this pandemic. Grant us your safety, healing, and rest. We do pray for our country, that you would enable us to recover from this disaster that we are living through. We pray, O Lord, have mercy in judgment. Remember mercy. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. As our closing hymn this morning, we have opportunity to again lift our voices in praise. Hymn number 400. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Let's stand and sing. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.